You'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Peter or simply follow along with the reading on the screen. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 says, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What Peter is calling upon and what I'm calling upon in the lesson this morning is to really focus in on our lives and our living. It's important for us to recognize that we are living in a changing world. In fact, I think you'd have to have your head in the sand to not realize that to be the case. We live in a world that not that many decades ago, in the 1960s, the state of New York, one of those liberal Yankee states, would not allow a divorce unless you were claiming your spouse had committed adultery. That had to be the legal reason you were divorcing. That's the biblical reason. They went by the wayside, as most all the states did, to where you could get a divorce for any reason and you could remarry for any reason. And we know that because you can get a divorce for any reason, just because you marry in the eyes of the law doesn't mean that you're in a God-joined union. We also know that over the last few months, our government has decided that the idea of marriage is something that is outside the bounds of what Scripture talks of as far as a God-joined union is concerned. And in a few weeks, we're going to have a lesson that it's going to deal specifically with the question of same-sex marriage and different aspects of what's involved in the question of homosexuality. That's not the point of this morning's lesson. The point of this morning's lesson and introductory comments is simply the fact that our society has changed. And most of us who are 40 and older probably could have gone through much of their life simply being generally observant of the mores and norms of our American society and lived a pretty godly life. Now, there were some things and are some things that society has accepted that God doesn't accept. But by and large, America really did go along with what God wanted people to do. And that's what they would call lawful. And if God didn't want it, that's what they would call unlawful. And for that reason, it became rather easy for us to basically live a good moral life. And the pressures around us would not be to live an immoral life. Now, I'm not trying to be Pollyanna about the whole thing. I recognize that in my teen years, there were individuals who were certainly willing to get into drugs and things they shouldn't have. I remember in my senior year of high school, I had this tendency to place third or lower in running the mile. And a guy at school one day in shop just before the last period of class said, "You know, Joe, I've got a pill for you. If you'd like to take this, you can whoop some people today when you go run track." I didn't accept it. The point isn't that I lived in a completely naive world. It was there, but it wasn't nearly as prevalent. Today, that's not the case. Today, we live in a world that has turned the morals of our society on its head. And because of that, I think it requires of us a greater diligence to be focused on the things that we're to do to be pleasing, to be acceptable to God. What I want to do for the next couple of minutes is simply examine three areas. And in those three areas, I think we'll find things that will help us to understand the idea of living a God-focused life. We need to understand that it's not merely going with the flow. Decades ago, centuries ago, maybe you could go with the flow. But you can't do that today. We need to also recognize, however, that there is a danger to simply having a default way of living. And by default, simply meaning that not because of any conviction, but simply that's what we're going to fall back on. That's how we're going to live. If that is what our Christianity is about, in the negative sense, I would suggest to you that there's a danger there. And also we need to recognize that there is an importance in honoring God as He requires of us the things He calls upon us to do within our lives. So let's begin first of all by looking at and considering the fact that we as children of God have never been, in God's eyes, simply individuals who were to go along with the flow of what society is about. God has never found that to be an acceptable way of behaving. In fact, we need to recognize that having the right relationship with God has always required more than simply doing what comes naturally. Even when we think about the basic good that we would want to do, if we are going to be doing those basic good things, it must ultimately be because we have decided that we are going to do those good things that God has required of us. And not simply because that's what society wants to do. That's what my family wants of me. That's what people who influence me and think of me in some special way, that's what they want of me, and therefore naturally I'm going to do those things that are right. If we're to live a focused life, there has to be more to our spirituality than simply what comes naturally to us. Even when others may be in fact giving the right answer, Jesus always required of them a knowledge of what was going on. We can go to Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 15, and notice He says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now let me get the setting here. Jesus and His apostles are in Caesarea Philippi, and they've been giving different answers as to who people think Jesus is. Well, some think you're Elijah or one of the prophets. Some think you're John the Baptist. Jesus wanted to find out from the apostles. Interesting that people around you think that, but who do you think that I am? In other words, He wanted to know, do you have the right answer? And do you understand what the right answer is? Because just because we might think we understand or know the right answer doesn't mean that it becomes a part of who we are and that we're focused in on it. He had harsh words for those scribes and Pharisees, the Sadducees, over in Mark the 14th chapter, verse 33. But He spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Here's the Sadducees and the Pharisees all getting ready to pounce on Jesus. They're going to bring Him down. They're going to stop this carpenter's son. And Jesus has just let His disciples know, here's what's going to happen. While they weren't understanding it completely, Peter speaks up, as Peter often does, and he says, no, I'm going to die with you. And all the others chime in and say, yeah, I'm going to die with you as well. They all said it because Peter said it. Peter said it because that was what the emotion was at the moment. But was he truly focusing in on the obligation of what he was, in fact, holding himself to? Well, as things unfold that night, we find that he doesn't. And we find that he denies an association with Jesus. We also need to recognize in this particular category that our convictions won't get us to heaven. Now, that may seem like a strange thing to hear a preacher say when most lessons are about being convicted. We encourage our young people to be convicted. Your parents are encouraged, be convicted. When you go to school, you need to have the convictions of your faith. When you go to work, you need to have the convictions of your faith. And now here I have on the screen, our convictions won't get us to heaven. What do you think I mean by that? Well, I would suggest to you that what I'm talking about is the word our convictions. My convictions by themselves that do not rest upon thus saith the Lord, that do not rest upon the power of the gospel, my convictions are not sufficient to be viewed by God as walking in His light. God wants us to have conviction. But He wants us to have conviction about those things He says to have conviction about. And if I'm going to focus my living on conviction, then make sure that my conviction is in the things God calls upon me to do. And not simply the convictions that I somehow have generated within my life. For this reason, I may develop convictions without realizing that it was the influence of other people who don't even follow Jesus Christ. I may develop my convictions because of the things I listen to on the news, or the shows that I watch, or the movies that I go to. They give me convictions. I have not heard it here among our young people, but I've heard young Christians make the comment that it was wonderful when the Supreme Court did what they did about same-sex marriage because love has won out. That's the convictions of the world. And if that becomes our convictions, they're not going to be pleasing to God. So let's be sure that we're going to focus in on the convictions God gives us and not our convictions. We have to be careful that we don't find other people's faith and other people's obedience and think that in doing so, we're serving God, because that is not my service to God. My parents' faith and my parents' obedience did not substitute for my serving God. Your parents' faith and your parents' obedience don't substitute for your service to God. If one is merely who they are, if their convictions and everything about them spiritually rest simply upon the faith and obedience to God that others think is necessary, it's not going to do you any good. What is going to be required of each and every one of us is to make sure that indeed there is faith and obedience. It is a must, but it's got to be my convictions, my faith, my obedience as God determines it. A song that quite frankly has bothered me for decades, actually, and I'm not here to put a stamp of absolute condemnation upon it. I believe in poetic license in a lot of songs, but I just don't care for the song Faith of Our Fathers. The Faith of Our Fathers If our fathers were Christians, New Testament Christians, and their fathers before them were New Testament Christians, and their fathers before them, that's an interesting point of heritage. But it is not the faith of our fathers that God calls upon each and every one of us to have. It has to be the faith that we have within ourselves. There's something that we need to recognize and understand very clearly, and that is the fact that we need to internalize right if we are going to resist going with the flow. Let me give you a simple example, and I realize that with the advent of computers and the fantastic graphics on computers, this doesn't have the immediate impact that it would in centuries gone by. Not just, this wouldn't even have had a lot of impact when I was a kid. But we all have seen and understand the idea of a puppet. These wooden creatures that they move to whatever the puppet master has them doing. The fact of the matter is that the puppet, if it does a lot of actions and never sins, is still just a puppet. If God is not in control of my life, and someone else is influencing me and trying to run my life, whether I do good or bad is ultimately not going to matter to God. Now, let me just say very cautiously here, I think God always wants, and I know that we here pray that our nation will begin to act as God wants us to once again. God always wants us to do right, and we want people to do right even if they don't understand the totality of it. But I'm bringing it to me personally, and I'm bringing it to you personally. We have to internalize the idea of what is right in God's eyes and make it our own. Because as long as it is a right that God says is right, and I don't really buy into it, but I'm going to kind of do it, I'm not sure that God is going to be pleased with that. God wants us to do what is right as we understand and make it a part of who we are. Now, by no means do I suggest, and don't misunderstand me here, I'm not suggesting that we are just as well off doing wrong while learning to do right. I'm just saying that ultimately, every Christian here needs to reach a point where they do what is right because they understand and are going to do what is right in God's eyes. And ultimately, there are going to be things that I may go to my grave never having had a complete comprehension of it, but I've read it in God's Word, and I will do what God says while not having a total comprehension of it. It still is my faith, my internalized faith in what is right in God's eyes that makes me carry on my living. And therefore, it is that sense of a focused life. Paul says this in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 2. He says, preach the word. Now, he's talking to the evangelist Timothy, but it's applicable to each one of us to be ready in season and out of season to convince, to rebuke, to exhort with all long suffering and teaching. We need to make sure that we are governed internally by the things that are right in God's eyes. There's danger in simply living in a default manner without any substance behind it. The danger is that oftentimes our convictions are brought about by what others have decided. Our schoolmates our neighbors, sometimes even a husband or wife. That's what we end up doing because that's what they want us to do. And that, as I said at the introduction, that becomes my default setting. I think God wants us to grow spiritually to the point where we are so wrapped up in the will of God that we make God's will our default setting. And in other words, that's how we're going to act automatically because we are of God. But we can't simply let others around us simply tell us what our actions are going to be. Simply let them decide for us what our standard of modesty is going to be. What our standard of language is going to be. What our standard is going to be with regard to marriage. We need to recognize that this is a serious matter, and as we look at serious issues in life, we recognize that we have a responsibility to see to the matter and deal with it. You can't postpone what you're going to do about serious matters within God's Word. You can't say, well, yes, I understand what God wants me to do on this. This is almost like procrastination. I understand it, but I'm just going to wait until I deal with it. Procrastination simply is some kind of, I'm going to put it off. To me, this sense of postponing is, I know what God wants of me, and I'm just going to refuse to do what God wants of me. I'm just going to back off of it. If we allow that to happen within our lives, I think we're going to see the height of folly before us. An example for us is in Acts the 24th chapter, verse 25. Now as he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, this is Paul standing before Felix. Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient season or convenient time, I'll call for you. Felix didn't want to make the decisions that Paul was calling upon him to make. There may be some moral decisions, some God-centered decisions that you need to be making that you're not making right now. You've put them off. You're postponing and postponing. The time will come when you can postpone it no longer. When we are going to live a focused life, we recognize that we can't do so passively. If we want to live a God-focused life, then it's because we are actively building the character that is pleasing to God. Are you doing that? Are you actively building a character that pleases God? Or are you occasionally pleasing God? Does it just at times, by chance, be pleasing to God? And yet you're under the umbrella of what the world would call Christianity. You may even be under the umbrella of what we would call Christianity. But living a Christ-centered life every day and in all circumstances isn't your norm. If it is not something that you actively pursue, my friends, then you have to recognize the danger of default living within your life. You're not focused as God would want you to be focused. And our third point this morning is the fact that focused living is going to be honoring God. And when we are honoring God as our Creator, It requires that we work at that honoring God. In our present pluralistic world, we find a lot in society, a lot of people in society, who have absolutely no desire whatsoever to be pleasing to God. You wouldn't have said that 50 years ago or 100 years ago, but that's the society in which we live. But let me remind you of this. As much as we decry the horrors of where our society is going, we are still not where the first century Christians were in the societies in which they lived. The filth, the idolatry, the godlessness of those societies in the Roman world make our ungodliness in America pale. And yet they were called upon to come out of the world. And we're called upon to come out of the world if we want to be pleasing to God. Go again back to Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the second chapter in verse 15, when he said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth." There may in this passage be a heavy emphasis toward the evangelist here, and I recognize that. But I want to suggest to you that there's also a heavy emphasis for each and every one of us in this verse as well. This idea of being diligent means that we are going to be doing that which we have deliberately purposed to do in focusing on what God wants of us and not what the world wants of us. Peter in 2 Peter the first chapter says in verses 10 and 11, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be ministered to you abundantly," supplied to you in the New King James, "abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We are not going to stumble into heaven. We are not going to casually gain our salvation. Christ did the heavy lifting. He died on the cross. But we're expected to diligently pursue the things that God calls on us to do. He calls upon us to live circumspect. With that is the idea of being cautious. With that is the idea of being careful in the way we live our lives. It requires study and thought and prayer. It involves integrity. It involves independence. And it involves character. Where do you stand? Do you see yourself as one who is cautious when it comes to taking God's Word and making it a part of your life? Do you see yourself as someone who is careful in the way you live your life? That's what we're called upon to do. Paul told the Ephesians over in the 5th chapter, verses 15 through 17, "See then that you walk circumspectly." The idea is being careful. You're not supposed to turn your back on your audience, but you get the point. You're walking circumspectly. You're walking cautiously. You're walking with observance of the things to avoid and the things to be doing. Look at the contrast here. Not as fools, but as wise. redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We conclude by recognizing that nothing less than careful and hard work in our approach to living a focused life will allow us to live the life that God wants of us. It requires effort and not getting by. It requires making decisions that at times hurt, and not simply what can slide past those who will be critical of me. That's the focused life that we're called upon to live. Again, Paul speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in so doing you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The apostle is making a point that is applicable for you and I. And that is, he calls upon us to be self-aware. He calls on us to be focused into what we're doing with our lives. He calls upon us, as Peter does, to gird up the loins of our minds. Where are you as this lesson closes today? Where are you in the message of focusing your living today? I'm delighted to see that our young people sit in the front like this. I hope there are some younger, I'm going to use the word kids, and I'm not referring to the billy goats and kids. I hope there are some of the younger ones that are waiting for the day when their parents can say, yeah, you get to come and sit up on the front rows too. Now, there's an obligation when you sit on the front row. I can see you. And I can see if you're writing notes and passing notes back and forth and maybe not paying attention. Now, let me say this to you. I never assumed that if you were writing notes, that you were writing notes that weren't pertaining to the lesson. My hope and prayer is that anybody that writes notes, it's about the lesson. They've got to be focused. We want them focused. Mother, father, grandparents, we've got to be focused as well. Not just for them, but because of our walk with God. Where is your life this day? John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you walking in the light today? If you are not walking in the light, you are not living the focused life that we've been talking about. You may be living a focused life in darkness, but you're not living the focused life that we're talking about this morning. If you're walking in the light, are you focused on that walk? If you've not yet died with Christ, we would encourage you this day to put on Christ in baptism, to begin a new life focused in Jesus. If you're a child of God that desires that we pray with you about some matter, then by all means, let us pray together. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.